At the beginning of a new year, or indeed at the end of an old year, we tend to take stock and review how things have gone. Projects at work are reviewed at regular intervals. Lecture courses are critiqued and commented upon so lecturers can learn what worked and what didn't. Our journey with God also benefits from a review periodically. Discipleship, following Jesus' way, is not easy. Bad times have the habit of knocking us sideways. Indeed, like I've just mentioned, the Queen in her speech described her journey as bumpy. I imagine many of us, if we're humble enough, would agree with her. And indeed, humility is what is needed to honestly review how things have panned out. No one learns anything if we all believe that life is unicorns and Prince Charmings. Indeed, it's the surest way to block growth in faith. So as we begin 2020, we're going to be spending the next few weeks reminding ourselves of why we are here, what we believe our God-given mission and vision are here at All Saints and St. Andrew's. So to start with, we're going to look at our strap line, partnering with God in the flourishing of our communities. There are three words here which I think are worth revisiting before we launch ourselves into our vision statement. Partnering. This is meant to be God's work we're talking about. His work to build up his kingdom, not our ideas to build up our empires. God is always and already at work. It's part of who he is. He is the creator, and that is an ongoing minute by minute, second by second thing, not for him putting up his feet by the fire with a mince pie. He is at work throughout the world in all lives. We just need to put on our spiritual specs to spot him, and then allowing our will to follow his. To partner, we just have to join in. The next word is flourishing. God is love, and where God is, there is wholeness. By joining in with God, by demonstrating the sort of wholehearted love that he demonstrates, by revealing to others how much they are loved by God, even though they might not think they're worth it, how much they are valued with no ifs, buts or maybes, then we will see communities flourish one person at a time as they grow in their relationship with God. And finally, for now, communities. Not just where we live, because for many people who work in an ever-aggressive workplace, they may well find themselves spending more time at work with their colleagues than they do at home with family and friends. Yes, our communities may be our neighbourhoods, our parish, but just as likely, for some, it'll be where they work and where they expend most of their energy. And for each and every one of us, our community also includes the human race as a whole. There is much truth in that statement that we heard bandied around a lot. We are all in this together. When it's referred to global climate change and the assault on our environment, we are indeed all in this, or in fact, on it together. Unlike sci-fi movies, there is no life raft off this planet, no planet B, shall we say. We all owe it to those who come after us, whether direct relations or not, to think globally. Take a moment or two to reflect on our strapline. Perhaps there will be something we all need to change or review as a result of that reflection. So, as we seek God and what He is doing in our different communities, front lines, or however you want to describe it, let us also seek His strength so that we can join Him in flourishing for all those around us. Right, the Old Testament reading today, or at least for us, is from Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8. And that can be found on page 690 of the Church Bibles. If you'd like to have a look, 690, Isaiah 6, 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you'd like to stand for the gospel reading, brought to us by Andy.
The gospel reading is taken from John chapter 4, starting at verse 1 on page 1066 of the Church Bible. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out to the town and made their way towards him. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
So, Heavenly Father, help us all to hear your voice through these words, to hear your message of hope for our communities, for our world. Amen. So we're halfway there, peeps. We're on to our main subject for today. Vision statement number one. Could almost be a Mission Impossible film, I think. Encountering God in worship, prayer, word, and spirit. It will not surprise you to know that there are 4 points to this part of the sermon. Often when we hear the word encountering, we imagine some great encounter, perhaps like if you bump into the Queen while she's at the supermarket. I don't know, something that shakes our very foundations. Perhaps if we're totally honest, an encounter with God is perhaps something we'd rather avoid. Indeed, something we imagine not unlike the encounter that Isaiah described in our first reading. However, I'd like to suggest that the majority of our encounters, thank the Lord, are going to be much more subtle, rather like the woman at the well in our second reading. More often than not, God will come to us through the interactions with others and their actions. Obviously, this is going to be harder to spot. You know, if you haven't got seraphs flying around with 6 wings, four of which it would appear don't seem to do anything other than cover themselves, it's going to be harder to spot. And it's going to require us to be more attentive and humble, not unlike the woman at the well. These encounters also require us to be reflective, to spend time thinking and mulling over them, not rushing on to the next thing at warp factor 9. The reason an encounter with God is so important to our vision is quite obvious if you think about the readings and what happens to both people subsequently. Both Isaiah and the woman at the well had an encounter, and both found that their lives were totally transformed. And not just their lives, but the lives of their communities, of those they encountered day by day. An encounter with God is not to be marked up as one thing to be done on our bucket list. It's not something to be attained through our own aggrandisement, but it's to be sought humbly, to enable us to grow into the likeness of God, and to enable us to transform lives around us. So how can we encounter God? Perhaps you can recall the last time you encountered God. Perhaps you can't. Perhaps it was during a time of prayer or a Bible reading. Perhaps it was the Holy Spirit touching you in a particular set of circumstances in your life. I put it out there today, as we stand at the beginning of a new year, or a new decade if you prefer, a point where we may have made New Year's resolutions, a point where many do a stop take or review the past and put structures in place to journey into the future. How can we put structures in place to facilitate our next stage of our discipleship journey towards more connections with God? Well, I suppose the first question that I always ask myself is, am I up for it? God can only take you where you want to go, where you are willing to let him lead you. You have to seek him. But bear in mind, it's always in the knowledge that he's closer to you than you are to yourself. But if you seek God and are willing to let that encounter move you closer to him, towards the mystery, rather than expecting it to confirm your ideas of God, he is faithful. So let us explore briefly a few pathways. The Bible. Read your Bible or listen to it. Not for a knowledge of God. There are hundreds of books out there which will give you that, or at least one person's idea on knowledge about God. Read it to encounter him. And not just him, but yourself. Read slowly, ponder, mull it over, read it again, little and often. Allow God's Spirit within you the space and time to alert you to what you need to glean from the passage. Maybe a phrase. It may be a word. Something might just pop up at you. Take it. Mull it over. Chew on it. Ask the important question, how is this applicable to me? It may cast light on a situation or a personal problem. It may give you comfort or stir you to action. If you are someone who keeps a journal, note it down, because it may not become obvious straight away. So note it down and let it form the nucleus of a prayer and review it regularly. Dave, always one to be ahead of everybody, has provided us some resources on Bible apps and interactive Bible resources. It's at the back. Rod, you might have seen it, but it looks like this. You're all welcome to take one. If you are technologically driven, this is the thing to have a look at. There's even a Bible app for kids. Who'd have guessed? But well worth having a look at that. So that's the Bible in brief. The second thing is worship. Come to worship with a heart filled with expectation. Work on leaving negativity and criticism and all those things that stop you reaching out to God at home, or at least in a box in your brain somewhere. Come expecting to lift your hearts to God and experience his touch on your life. Worship is all about your heart reaching up to connect with God. Yes, it can be aided by certain ways of doing things, by singing songs that we like, by saying words that are familiar, but the opposite is just as true. Ultimately, we reach up and let God do the rest. And all that said, worship is hard when you're sad, devastated, troubled, or in pain. But the nature of corporate worship, indeed I'd say the mystery of corporate worship, is the lifting of our hearts at such times by their sense of others lifting theirs. Many times over the last year I've sat at the back and let you guys lift me up when I just couldn't do it myself. There's probably a whole sermon series we could do on worship, but I'm going to leave that there. Prayer. Prayer is a knotty subject. I'm not going to pretend to know how it works, why it sometimes doesn't, and I'm certainly not going to pretend I'm an expert. Just like you, I'm a novice, learning from others, being led by the great leader. So I'm not standing here with lots of answers to knotty questions, and I'm not going to try and tell you what I do comprehend, but I am going to try and tell you what I do comprehend at this point today. By tomorrow, my perspective may have shifted, but that's God and that's prayer. Prayer is our pathway to communion with God. One way to get to know him and all about him. Prayer is a gift from God, a gift a little like a treasure map, showing us the route to the treasure being a closer relationship with the Creator. Just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit exist in constant relationship with one another, something we call the Trinity, we, by our very nature, a nature which we know is fundamentally good because Jesus came as a human to reveal what God's nature looks like in a lived out way, We are invited into that relationship, into that dance, that communion. That, I believe, is where God touches us, speaks to us, and abides with and in us. Prayer is not about what we can convince God to do. He's not a vending machine. Otherwise, I would have ended up with a huge box of chocolates for Christmas. Prayer is about getting to know intimately the one who loves us, will love us, and has loved us through all time and indeed after time. Yes, he cares about what is on our hearts, because being love, that's love's nature. I am forever asking my son, "Are you okay?" And I get that teenage, "Phew." But I keep asking, despite the fact I know I'm not going to get an answer. But that's love for you. Yes, God is love. He shares. He loves to share our concerns with. He loves us to share our concerns with him. Encountering God in prayer is an experience which will change you. In the words of the Pope this Christmas, it will soften hearts. And only when hearts are soft can they be moulded into the heart of God. Only then is change possible. Perhaps the one prayer we all ought to be praying this year for all people, whether in Britain or across the globe, for leaders and the men on the street, and women on the street, and children on the street. We should just be praying that hearts will be softened to hear God, to be led by him, because only then will change happen. But prayer is often, and as so many things, is also character driven. Some people need words, and you at this point might be thinking that I am one of them. But some people don't. Some people need lots and lots of words, and some people need very few. I'm not convinced God is bothered either way. What he wants is just for us to reach out to him. Being character-driven, go for a practice, a time when you feel called to, a type of prayer you feel called to. Otherwise, it's not going to be sustainable. I'd like to think I'm called to go to the gym 3 times a week, but I know I'm not. And just trying to will make me very miserable, if fitter. But prayer, you have to pick something that you enjoy, and remember that one size does not fit all. And finally, and I mean that, the Holy Spirit, last but not least. And again, something we could go on about for many, many pages. Holy Spirit is the breath of God, the power of God. We, that's you and me guys, are temples of the Holy Spirit. We need to become aware of his nudges in our lives, to hear them, to trust them, and ultimately, even when everything seems bizarre, to act upon them. Perhaps you'd like to think now of a time where you acted on a bizarre nudge. Perhaps you didn't find out what happened. Something strange happened to me about 6 months ago. I woke up with the distinct feeling that the jar of 5 peas that I'd been saving for my godchildren, yes, it's going to take a long time to save up for things with 5p's, but it was a jar, it was a start. That jar of 5p's would be better off being used in Africa. And I thought, but it's a jar of 5p's and it's taken me a whole year to save that jar of 5p's. Because, I mean, we're a cashless society, whether we like it or not. But I took that jar. I have no idea what happened. I took the jar to school because we use 5p's at school to feed people in Africa. 5p, we can give them a meal at the beginning of the day. And that meal means that their educational achievement is far beyond their neighbouring schools. Why hadn't I thought about doing it? I don't know. Why did it take God to wake me up in the middle of the night with a picture of a jam jar full of 5p's? He does things like that. We just have to get used to it. But there you go. That's one of those rare occurrences where I was actually woken up to what I should be doing. Because when we trust, we experience God's kingdom, a breakthrough into our reality, a fracture, a crack, if you like, through which we can glimpse the fullness of God in action. But experience is God, of God is not something that we Western Christians are very good at. We have indeed become children of the Enlightenment, a time in history where reason and logic and scientific method made an appearance. We were taught to trust what we could observe, what we could see, what we could hear, what we could touch. An either-or world, a black and white world, a right or wrong world. And in doing so, we lost and we continue to lose and avoid personal experience of God. This is sad for me, I think, because personal experience is our testimony. It's the answer to the question, why do we live as we do? It can't solely be about obeying rules, doing the right things at the right time, just so that we can get to heaven. Surely it can't be all about obeying rules. All those things should lead us to crave more of God, not the less that most have settled for. The great Richard Rohr says, every change of mind is first of all a change of heart. And if the heart does not change, new ideas do not last long. So, at the start of this year, 2020, synonymous with perfect balanced vision, let us all seek an encounter with God, balanced in and through Spirit, Bible, prayer, and worship. Amen.